Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents would refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved saints, we all know and daily experience that prayer is not easy. And prayer is not easy because it is a part of the Christian life, and the Christian life is not easy. And if you're leading any other sort of Christian life and you find it to be easy, you're doing something wrong. The Bible talks a lot about discipleship. And a disciple, this is the meaning of the Greek word, a disciple is a learner. To be a Christian is to be a learner all your life, continually learning what it is to lead a new and godly life, continually learning what it is to keep on repenting of your sins daily, to keep on believing on Jesus Christ for all your salvation, no matter what opposition you face. We learn that every day. It is easy, very easy, to stop learning holiness and to become careless and cold in our Christian life. It's dead simple. Just let yourself go for a day or two or a week or a month or 6 months and you're there. That's how easy it is. But it's hard to keep growing in grace. We learn a lifestyle as Christians. We also learn as disciples doctrine. The calling of a Christian, as a Christian, not a special sort of Christian, not merely a reformed Christian, but every Christian, is to learn more and more of God's word. And just as the minister is required, according to his solemn vow before God and the teaching of the scriptures, just as the minister is commanded to preach the whole counsel of God, he is commanded to do that because the child of God, who is a disciple, that is, who is a learner, is called to learn the whole counsel of God. God does not call ministers to teach the whole counsel with the idea that the people can only pick and choose what bits they like. No, the whole thing. That's what it is to be a Christian, which is a disciple. There is no other terms in the Word of God. Jesus calls all his disciples in John 5 as learners with this line, search the Scriptures. And by that he means the first five books of Moses, the historical books, the poetical books, and the prophets. He did not say search the easy bits or set aside the hard bits. He said search the Scriptures. All 66 books are the textbook and daily bread and light and salvation of the child of God. As a learner, a Christian is called to learn more and more about God, about man, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about the church, about the last things from cover to cover till the day he dies. That's what it is to be a Christian. And that's hard. And it's very easy, on the other hand, to decline from and ultimately stop reading the Bible. That's the problem. Easy just to let the standard bearer sit on the shelf. easy to tune out a sermon and think about the groceries or sport or whatever tickles your fancy. Easy to stay in of a morning or an evening when you know that you should be at the Bible study. Easy, easy, easy. But being a Christian, being a disciple, being a learner, that's hard by definition. It requires effort, application, and hardship to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never promised his disciples or learners that it would be easy. In fact, he promised that it would not be easy, but that it would be hard. Listen to his words. If anyone will come after me, which is what a disciple or Christian is, let him take up his cross and follow me. It's not easy to take up a cross. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, say no to his own sinful inclinations. And if you don't do that, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. No beating about the bush. He also said, if anyone come after me and hate not father, mother, wife, children, you name it, he cannot be my disciple either. And if you're not willing to accept this, you should not consider becoming a Christian in the first place if you are outside Christ this evening. Because Jesus said that those who would follow him must first count the cost. Don't waste your own time. Don't waste anybody else's time. Turn back right now. And if you do not want this word of Christ, you should pack in claiming to be a Christian, because you're not. There only is one terms for discipleship that Jesus gives: cross-carrying, self-denial, and so forth. These are the only terms of discipleship, and these are the only terms that a true church can preach. But if, on the other hand, you say, yes, I'm very weak, but I do want to follow Jesus Christ and serve him and his church, then there's hope for you. A lot of hope for you. Then you must take heart. Then you must be encouraged. Because Jesus comes to all of us who hunger and thirst after righteousness and who confess that we're shamefully and sinfully weak. And since being a disciple, that is a learner in Jesus Christ, is difficult, and since prayer is part of the Christian life, prayer must be difficult too, because we're all disciples and we're all learners in prayer. This will be even clearer to us when we note that it is not easy to keep yourself unspotted from the world, because the world is that sort of a beast which is always spotting you unless you're careful. It is not easy to bring up godly children and keep them from the world. Never mind yourself. It's harder with them. The world and its friendship. The world and its entertainment. The world and its parties. Especially when they get older. It's not easy to be a faithful witness to the biblical and reformed faith, because some people will despise you for it. And others will listen to it for a time and then turn away and tell you it's too costly and too hard. It's not easy to establish and maintain family devotions because Satan hates it. It's not easy to be a good witness at school or work or in your neighborhood. And if it's not easy to do those things, why should prayer be easy? Intimately tied up with being a Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ is membership in a faithful church. And that's not easy either, especially when you're backsliding. It's not easy to hold fast to the true and complete doctrine of salvation and reject all heresies repugnant thereto if you have weak members of your family or extended family on your back against you for it. When you wonder, why does the truth have to be so narrow? Why can't we be broader And then you ought to think to stop yourself as you near the precipice of these words of Jesus. There is a broad way. And there's a broad way and it leads to destruction. And there's a narrow way. And the narrow way leads to life. This is the temptation too, because the broader way is the way of the false and departed churches, and it is their place and calling in the world by God's providence, not grace, to make the Christian life and the church easier, more attractive, and smoother, because you can live whatever way you like. You don't even have to come to church if you don't want to. You can skip services and nobody will care. Ah, yes. Then there's the calling to lead a new and godly life. That's not easy, because sin is so tempting. That's the nature of sin. Not easy to submit to church government, or even church discipline, if that sadly becomes necessary, because the flesh says, who do the office bearers think they are, and why did they do this or that, and on it goes. And prayer isn't easy either. Especially when we struggle spiritually. All that, beloved, explaining that not only is prayer difficult, but it is difficult because of the life in which it fits. The Christian life isn't easy. Prayer is difficult too because of what prayer is. Think about it. Prayer is engagement with God, who's a spirit, whom you can't see, who's glorious. Jesus taught us that prayer is engagement with God by the very form of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, I'm relating to the Creator of the universe in prayer. Hallowed be thy name. I'm talking to thee, Father, about thy name. Thy kingdom come. My desires are like thine, Father. May that kingdom come. Thy will be done. And then after the three prayers, which do involve us more obviously, we conclude with this line, for thine is the kingdom, God, thine is the power, O Lord, and thine is the glory. Amen. That's what prayer is. Engagement with God. Worshipping, praising, adoring, and glorying in the Lord our God. And this, of course, means that prayer, and I mean true prayer and not just babbling a few words, is impossible if we don't have the right view of the Almighty. If you have a small view of God, if you think very little about Him, you won't bother praying, and you won't even be listened to. If you have a big view of me, then you won't pray, and you may as well not pray either. Prayer is not for those who are concerned in life with what makes me feel good, what makes me look good. Prayer is a spiritual activity for those who are interested in God, the true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which means that all petty-mindedness and all outlooks on a self-centered sort of world where it's all about me, so that everyone else and everything else is there to suit me, and other people are to be manipulated in order to meet my needs, heartfelt prayer is gone. Impossible. Because then you will run from God. Because you only know one God, yourself, as the Lord of a small universe. In prayer, therefore, the outward appearances and trappings are torn away. You're no longer worried about what people think of you or outward appearances, because with all the world still and with no one else there and with you on your knees, you're dealing with reality, with your heart open before the Lord God, and your soul naked and bare. Another difficulty with prayer for us sinners is that prayer, that is true prayer, necessarily involves facing up to our total depravity of ourselves. That is, prayer includes not only the adoration of God, but the confession of sin. And no matter how we may live or what we may do, when we get down to prayer and we're truly praying, we know that what the Bible says about total depravity in Romans 3 is true. True of me. That's who I am before God. And that's why it's hard. That's why it's painful. Brutally painful to pray, especially on your own, and confess your sins. The pain of prayer is the pain of dying. That's what mortification means. That's what repentance is. We die to ourselves. We get down before God on our knees and admit before Him that we were wrong to do X, Y, and Z, that we are wrong, and that we are warped and twisted, and only God can make us a little bit straighter, bit by bit, like straightening a bone. Pain, pain. Prayer, therefore, involves humbling ourselves, even learning to hate not only our sin, but ourselves. This is why we preach, for instance, on Lord's Days 2 through 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism, "For we seek to know our sin and misery, not because we're morbid, but because it is a vital, inescapable part of the triple knowledge which alone brings us comfort." That's the paradox of the Bible. The only way to have comfort is to confess you're totally sinful and lost. The only way to be saved is to deny yourself. The only way to inherit the world is to lose everything for Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And flowing from that, prayer is not easy because of our deeply ingrained, sinful, and base ingratitude. That's why we find it hard to pray. That's why I find it hard to pray. That's why you do too. And I know you because I know what the Bible says. It's me. It's all of us. It's Romans 3. The question is, are we thankful for Christ's saving us? Grateful that God in His Son has given us the divine righteousness and a glorious inheritance. That He's added us to a faithful Reformed Church. That He gives us the preaching of the Word and the two Christian sacraments, things that millions of people do not have. Are you thankful to the Lord for your spouse and your children and your parents or job or home or health? Or are you typically moaning and complaining, a grumbler? If you're not thankful, then prayer, which is real prayer, is impossible. That's Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? The first article in our Heidelberg Catechism about prayer. Why? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness. And without gratitude, it all goes. The chief part of gratitude which God requires of us. And also, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Once gratitude goes, prayer goes too. Hot on its heels. And there's another thing too about prayer which makes it difficult for us. True prayer can never be selfish or self-centered, which is what we are by nature. Listen to the prayer which Christ taught us as the model prayer for His church for the New Testament age. Our Father, hallowed be thy name, may thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In all of these, of course, we're engaged with God, the true God, as we said earlier. But even when we do pray for ourselves, we're always praying for the church, our fellow saints. The Lord's Prayer does not allow us to pray, as it were, give me this day my daily bread. It's give us this day our daily bread, all of us, and forgive me my debts and us our debts, and may not only I grow in grace, but all of us together in the church. You can't even pray for a meal without praying to God to feed the church. So if you do not think biblically, that is properly, of the church, prayer will be very hard. And not only be prayer either. You will struggle greatly to understand the Bible and therefore preaching, because God's word, from cover to cover, when it deals with humanity, focuses on the church. God's word says, I dare say, 10 times as much, if not more, about the church than it does about the family, important as the family is. And I could preach a number of good sermons on it by God's grace if you grant me peace. No problem. Important as the individual is, and we all must stand before God, the Bible, and therefore God, and therefore the Christian, thinks in terms of the church. Hard to understand the Bible if you don't think church-centered. And so not only will you feel to serve your fellow saints and participate in the church as you ought, as well as grasp the Bible, but prayer itself will not, cannot be what it is supposed to be. Notice the very first word in English in the Lord's Prayer is our, not my. My Father, which art in heaven, our Father, the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, in the address, and hence in all prayer, the Savior wants us to pray not merely of ourselves, not merely of our families or our own little world, but pray always mindful of the church. Pray always as one who understands what the Word of God says of you as a Christian, that you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, of a local congregation, of a denomination, and of the church universal. This treatment of the difficulty of prayer, beloved, is helpful for us. Helpful for us, first of all, because then we know that we're not alone when we find prayer hard. Helpful, too, because we become more and more aware, perhaps through this, of where we're going wrong in prayer, so that by God's grace we can address these things and pray more in accordance with the will of God. But I need to add to this a moment of relief, because there always is relief. Because difficult as prayer is, nay, impossible for our sinful flesh, prayer is also blessed and refreshing to us according to the Spirit. Because Jesus taught us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's true of prayer too. In the way of faithfulness in our lives and in prayer, there's the experience of the easiness of it, the blessedness of it, to us according to our Spirit, even while we're facing the difficulty, hardness, and possibility of it, according to the old man. Which leads me to the alluring and humbling address of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And these words, and this was Christ's intent, encourage us to draw near to the triune God. Which encouragement we need. Because it's not easy for us as fallen and sinful people. Praying then to our Heavenly Father. Praying to Father at first. And praying to Father in heaven. The first thing we need to understand as we consider praying to Father is this. Very obvious. Logically, there at the start. Is God your Father? That is, are you a child of His? Have you been adopted into His family? Or are you, on the other hand, and there only are two sides, are you yet a child of the devil? Because you're either one or the other, and there is nothing in between, and there is no third type of human being, child of God or child of the devil. There's no point praying the Lord's Prayer unless you believe in Jesus and unless you have repented of your sins by God's grace. You may as well go up to some stranger on the street tomorrow morning and address him, Father, and see how you get on. As go to God in prayer if you are unregenerate and impenitent, and call the Almighty Father. The prayer you need then is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's where you start. And you are coming to the faith when you realize where you stand before God. You begin to fear and tremble. To the believer then, Jesus teaches that we must call God Father. And so Jesus would allure us to pray to Him. You could say Jesus is dealing with the subject of approachability. We all have an idea of other people, whether we're right or wrong, that's another thing, but we have an idea of other people as to how approachable they are or inapproachable. Is that person family, friend, or stranger? Family and friends typically are easier to approach. Is that person a close family or friend, or more distant? The person's age, their gender. Those sorts of things. What about the person's character? Are they aloof or cold or harsh? Might I approach them only to be cut down? Or are they more warm and friendly? Approachability. How would this person respond if I came to him or her, not just in the good times or as an equal, but if I came to him or her in deepest need and direst distress with a huge litany of woes, confessing that I have no strength and confessing too that I have sinned against them grievously? Could I approach that person? Would they receive me? Or ought I cut my losses and just say nothing? Now, I would guess that all of us would reckon that we probably would not score 100% in this approachability test. But God does. Because He's perfect. And in the address of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus holds out the triune God as Father. Think of me, approach me as Father. Come to me in prayer. I'm your Father. Very simple. Sometimes when we're going to approach people, we wonder if that person is having a bad day. Or maybe it's a bad time of the day to call upon them. But with the Lord's Prayer, God tells us, I'm your father. It's never a bad time to come to me. You're my son or daughter. You belong to me. You have a place in my home. Anytime you will, approach me, because you always have my ear in Jesus Christ. Come. Come. Believe. Draw near. Hearken. Come to me. And if you say, echoes here of the foolish son in the parable, if you say, but I've sinned against you, Father, the Lord says, oh, I know. I know you've sinned. I can count all your sins. I can count millions more than you know. But I love to see you coming repentant to me. But if you say, and this one probably hits us harder and makes us feel guiltier and repels us, but I have neglected you, Father. I've stopped praying. Oh yes, I'll forgive you. Come, confess that too. I'm your Father. And then if you feel, but I never have anything good to say to God. All I can ever do is come to God and tell Him that I fail yet again, that I'm weak, that I'm in distress. That's no barrier either, because God says, I know all that. You're my little child. I'm merciful to you. I saved you when you were totally depraved and hadn't done a single good work. So at the very least, now, since you have a new nature, if this helps you any, you must be closer to me. Yeah, I suppose so. Of course. I adopted you. That's a legal thing. Even if you sin, you're still my child. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And if you feel frail and weak, don't worry. You feel that way because you are. And the Lord knoweth our frame. Psalm 103, verse 14. He understands your constitution. He remembers that we are dust. Yeah. And if you ask, will God really hear me? Then we counter, does a good physical father listen to his children? Well, will your good, perfectly good, overflowing fountain of all good, spiritual father listen to his children? The logic's simple, very easy to follow. Lord's Day 46 asks the question, why hath God commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ. Does this encourage you? Does this encourage you to pray, knowing this? To pray more faithfully, even to pray now, inwardly, of course, during the sermon. Inwardly. Should do. And when we feel the prayer is not easy, then we should remind ourselves of the help that God provides in the very first two words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. Our Father. This, of course, brings up the question of answer. Will God really answer? Answer me. And if you think of that question without Scripture, you'll end up tying yourself up in knots and thinking, no, He probably won't. But if you let your mind be guided by the Scriptures themselves, then you will be sure that He will, in the way in which He has appointed. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeks, finds. Everyone that asks receives, and to him who knocks, the door is opened. That's what it says. And then Jesus gives another argument, and I'm thinking of Matthew 7 here. What man is there of you? And if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Have any of you seen a father like that? I'd be surprised if you have. Which man of you, if his son asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If ye then being evil, and Jesus can say that too, even of the Christian parent, according to his old nature, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him? And so answer 110 says that the Lord will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. And yet after all that, we're very prone to think that our earthly father is more generous than our heavenly father. That if we go to our father and make a reasonable request of our dads, they'll do it, but we're just not so sure about God. If we were to rewrite the scripture, we would say, though your earthly father will give you pretty much what you want most of the time, if it's a sensible, reasonable request, as for the Lord God, well, maybe. We're not sure. We'll just pray and hope that it might happen. That's us, with our ingrained unbelief. But if we would grasp what it is that God is our Father for Jesus' sake, grasp the address of the Lord's Prayer, we'd find it easier to pray, and we would pray in the right spirit. But then this needs to be said too, that some people have been badly treated by their earthly fathers. Their father hasn't been a godly example in the Christian life and faith, or their father has been cruel and abusive to them. And for some people, to hear talk about father hurts them. This can be a very difficult thing to deal with. This can be a problem and a grief that causes distress years and decades later, and perhaps more especially for girls. But that bad experience should not be allowed wrongly to shape your thinking about God, who calls himself Father, who is the archetypal and good Father, the perfect Father. And I suppose too it's a matter of degree, because no one's earthly father is perfect, not even the best ones and at the best of times. But the point about this father is that he always loves you. He loves you even when he chastises you. And if it were possible, though it isn't, you could say rather that he loves you more when he chastises you, though of course he always loves you infinitely. But to get the point across, that this father is always wise in his dealings with you, even when we don't naturally accept it. And so no matter what experiences we've had, we'll say about problems in a church, we still think biblically about the church, or what experiences we've had, bad ones about prayer, we still let scripture teach us about what prayer is, or what bad experiences we may have had with our fathers, we let scripture tell us what it means for God to be our Father as he sets forth himself as such in the Word. He is the same perfect Father for all of us in all ages and in all parts of the world. But the address of the Lord's Prayer does not end with our Father. You didn't think it did. It continues with the phrase, which art in heaven. And if the first part allures and draws us, the second one is designed to awe and humble us. We have a Father, yes, but He's in heaven. Question 121. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Answer. And there are two answers given here in this answer. Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. No earthly conceptions of His heavenly majesty in any way. Psalm 103 has this to say about man, and therefore human fathers. His days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. How many thousands of people haven't lived over the years within a few hundred yards of us right now? And they're all dead and gone. And hardly 1% of their names are known. That's man. Very brief, gone, and mostly forgotten. But the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. Verse 19, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, all you angels that do His commandments, all His hosts, all ministers of His. And then the psalmist concludes with a call for all of God's works to bless Him alone. And the second part of the reason why God is declared to be the Father in heaven is that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And this is added because it is a weakness of our fathers, though we don't criticize them for this because we're just the same, that there are many things that they cannot give, and many things that would be totally unreasonable to think that they could give us. Often they would really like to give us things, but they can't because they're mere men like us. But with the Lord it's very different. He controls the universe, and He gives us all things needful for body and soul. So what shall we say to all this? What do we do when we don't feel like praying? According to this word of God, we remember the address, our Father in heaven. And we're enabled thereby somewhat, because we never make any huge leaps in the Christian life, enabled thereby more to come to Him and to ask much, to worship and give Him thanks. Amen.